Congregation, our text passage is found here in Acts chapter 26, and then particularly the verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Congregation of the Lord, King Agrippa's response to Paul's gospel preaching has an unnerving end to it and an unnerving ring to it as well. Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. For any gospel preacher to heed that sort of thing is like getting a bucket of cold water thrown over you. It is a response, you see, a response that would leave any gospel preaching, as it were, holding his breath so near and yet so far. This hour, I want to tell you about this man, King Agrippa, who spoke the words of our text, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. And let's see. As we study this passage more closely, let's see what the outcome of it will be. And so his theme, King Agrippa's almost persuaded by the gospel word. And there are 4 points I want to consider with you. First of all, the setting. Secondly, the subject. Thirdly, the sermon. And then fourthly, the subsequent response. Now, congregation, in the first place then, let us consider the setting for Paul preaching the gospel to King Agrippa and getting the response from him, as we have in our text, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Well, Paul, the great missionary to the Gentiles, has become a prisoner of the Roman authorities. And it's not because the Roman authorities really wanted to get rid of him. It's not the Roman authorities that wanted to get Paul into prison and get him away, but because the Jews wanted this. The Jews wanted Paul silenced. They wanted Paul in prison. In fact, they wanted Paul dead. But since the Romans were in power at that time, and since the Romans controlled the government and the judgment halls and also the prisons, the Romans had to decide whether any person should be in prison, yes or no. And so too with the Apostle Paul. He was held in prison in Caesarea, a Roman fortress city located at the Mediterranean Sea coast in the northern part of the nation of Israel. The Roman governor, Porcius Festus, was responsible for Paul being legally detained there at that time and had already interviewed Paul at least once. It had become clear to him that the Apostle Paul did not really want to be left in the hands of the Jews, that he did not want to be left in the Pharisaic whims and the laws, but that Paul, in fact, had already appealed to a higher court, you see. The highest court of the land. The supreme court, you could say. Namely, the court of Caesar in Rome. Festus was therefore obliged to send his prisoner on to Rome to the court halls of Caesar. But in order to do so, Festus was obliged to send a letter along with this prisoner to Caesar, stating the charges that were upon this man, Paul. And Festus had a problem with this. He had a problem with this. He did not know what to think of this Paul guy. He could not understand the charges that the Jews had against Paul, and he did not have a clue what to write about Paul in such a letter to Caesar. However, help came for Festus. One day, he received some royal visitors. Some very famous royal visitors, in fact. And they were King Agrippa and his lady friend or wife, Bernice. They chatted for a while, and the conversation then turned to Paul, the prisoner, as well. And Festus explained his dilemma to King Agrippa, how he had this Paul fellow in prison, and that the Jews hated him, and that he was obliged to send him on to Caesar to be judged there in Rome, but that he needed a letter to write to Caesar in Rome explaining what Paul was all about, what he did, what he taught, and what he actually stood for. Perhaps King Agrippa could help him in putting such a letter together. Well, King Agrippa readily agreed to this and suggested that they together would give Paul a hearing. And so it happened that on a certain day, Paul was sent for to appear before Festus, before King Agrippa and Bernice. And you can read all of that in chapter 25, especially verse 23. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come and Bernice with great pomp and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And so Paul was given then the opportunity to speak, and what followed, dear people, was a most powerful gospel sermon delivered by this servant of God, that is, the Apostle Paul. And we'll get into that in a few moments. And so I've described for you then, in the first place, the setting of our text. Next, I want to describe to you, for a few moments, the subjects, that is, the persons hearing the gospel message, and then especially King Agrippa. Who was he? The man who eventually spoke the words of our text in response to Paul's gospel message was no dummy. King Agrippa was a smart man, especially in the ways and in the customs of the Jewish religion and in his knowledge of the scriptures. As a preacher, therefore, the Apostle Paul was happy enough to stand there before King Agrippa, because he knew that he would have intelligent audience in front of him. And he says so, in fact, at the very beginning of our text chapter, when we are told about King Agrippa that he was an expert, and I quote, an expert in all customs and questions which are amongst the Jews, verse 3. And a few verses after our text, we're told that King Agrippa knew the Gospels and even believed the prophets. Now, in brief, that's a wonderful report about this man, is it not? A wonderful report. He was an expert in all the ways and customs of the Jewish religion. He knew the Gospel and he believed the prophets. But is it not remarkable that with all of that expertise and with all that knowledge and with all that faith, he was still not a Christian? Dear people, this could be the same with any of us. We could be an expert in the Christian religion. We might know the Word of God and confess that Word of God to be the truth and the only truth, and nothing but the truth, and still not be a Christian. This is an alarming possibility, and it is a real one at that, to be a head Christian, but not a heart Christian. Reverend Matthew Mead, an English Puritan preacher of the 17th century, wrote a famous little book with the title, The Almost Christian Discovered. And Reverend Matthew Mead writes in his little book, and I want to quote, "A man may have his understanding enlightened, and yet his will not at all sanctified. He may have an understanding to know God, and yet lack a will to obey God. Is that perhaps something that describes you, my friend? I pray that this may not be the case with anyone here or listening in. And again, Reverend Matthew Mead advises to be a Christian, and I quote him, to be a Christian, there must be light in the head and heat in the heart, knowledge in the understanding, and zeal in the affections. Now, it's an older language, but I trust you understand what he means here. At any rate, King Agrippa had definitely the head knowledge. This is why Festus was so happy to have him as company, so that the three of them could listen to the Apostle Paul and afterwards together write an intelligent letter to Caesar in Rome about this Paul fellow. But now the question is this: who was this King Agrippa really anyway? Well, he belonged to the Herodian family. His grandfather was Herod the Great, who killed all the boys in Bethlehem, all the babies in Bethlehem, after the birth of Jesus, of which we heard of this morning hour. King Agrippa was King Herod's grandson, who somehow had escaped the death sword of his grandfather. The lady friend who Agrippa had with him, Bernice, was his very own sister, who had been at least twice married, twice divorced, and with whom he now had an incestuous relationship. This was the king, King Agrippa, to whom the Apostle Paul preached the word of the gospel, and Bernice, his so-called wife, was sitting right next to him after and also hearing the gospel that Paul preached. Now perhaps you are thinking, how is it possible to have so much knowledge of religion, to have so much knowledge of the Word of God, and still live in a sinful manner? This is possible. This is possible. Paul had such people right in his audience. King Agrippa was no Christian. And why not? Because he lived in an incest relationship with a woman. He was no Christian because he lived in sin. But you say, but Christians sin too, don't they? Yes, they do. Yes, Christians can sin, sadly enough. But Christians cannot live in sin. They cannot carry on in sin peacefully, unperturbed, without having their conscience raise the alarm at times. For Christians, you see, sinning is a very troubling thing. Disobedience to the Word of God always comes back to a Christian, and it will alarm them. Wandering away from the path of righteousness will cause confusion. It will cause distress in a Christian. Because whenever a Christian sins, and when I speak of a Christian, one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, but whenever a Christian sins, there will be telltale signs which the Holy Spirit puts up for such a Christian, man or woman. And those telltale signs tell such a Christian that there is something wrong, that there is something out of kilter in his or her relationship with the Lord. And those telltale signs, when those telltale signs come around, any Christian must pay attention to them. Perhaps it's a troubled conscience. Perhaps prayer does not go very well anymore as what it used to. Perhaps the joy of faith is lost. Perhaps reading the Word of God, the Bible, or word study have lost the spark that they had before. telltale signs that the Holy Spirit puts up for the Christian, telling him or her that there is something wrong with him or her's Christian living, and that sin needs to be repented of, and that it has to be confessed, and it has to be broken with. It has to be left. Telltale signs put up by God the Holy Spirit for the Christian, telling him or her to return to the Lord with a humble and with a broken heart. And why does the Holy Spirit put up those telltale signs up in a Christian's life whenever a sin is committed? Because, as I said before, a Christian cannot live in sin. A Christian cannot live on in sin peacefully and prosperously. The Holy Spirit will not allow this to happen. Now perhaps some telltale signs have been put up in your life, my dear brother or sister in the faith. Now you need to search yourself. Has there been a sin committed by you? Or perhaps you have backslidden. It's not comfortable to live with such a sin, is it? It is certainly not a pleasure to have backslidden, is it? Well, it is time then to repent and to confess that particular sin. It is time then to humble yourself before the Lord and to return to Him in confession of guilt with a renewed desire for faith and for love and for a life that is to the honor of God. You see, congregation, here's where there is the difference between a non-Christian and a Christian. A non-Christian lives in sin, unperturbed, sinning with pleasure, often without any hindrance. All you need to do is just read Psalm 73. There is a non-Christian described for us in great detail. Such a person is not in trouble like other men. He has more than his heart desires. He prospers in the world and increases in riches, all the while living in sin. But a Christian can never commit sin and prosper in it. A Christian always commits sin expensively, so to speak. We need to understand this. When a Christian commits sin, it does take its toll. Sometimes mentally, sometimes physically, sometimes spiritually, and sometimes in all three of those capacities. When a Christian commits sin, it costs something. Something much that brings on much sorrow and many tears before such a sin is put away again. It is the difference, therefore, between a Christian and a non-Christian. And so you and I, we are to examine ourselves, dear people. What are we? What are we? Well, let's go back to King Agrippa. King Agrippa was a non-Christian. Despite of all his religious expertise, despite all of his head knowledge, despite all of his belief in the prophets, proof of that was sitting right next to him in his sister Bernice, his consort. King Agrippa, you see, he was no Christian. Why? Because the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life kept him from it. Nevertheless, by the grace of God, Christ came yet to knock on his door, and he still had a sermon preached to him, and that through the Apostle Paul. Therefore, in the third place, let's look at the sermon, the gospel message. Now, to be honest, you would have to go and read for yourself again chapter 25 and also chapter 26 of the book of Acts. But what does come to the foreground is Paul's own experience of the grace of God. Paul spoke from the heart to Agrippa and to Bernice and to Festus, as well as to all the other people in the city who were present that day to hear Paul speak. And Paul spoke very earnestly about the power of God that he had experienced in his very own life, the arresting, but also the converting power of God. He spoke about the word of God, which was rejected by the Jews, but it was transferred then from the Jews to the Gentiles. And so Paul says to open the eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. Verse 18. What Paul did, he preached of repentance, he preached of turning to God and of doing works that are meet or agreeing with repentance. And so Paul eventually came to the very climax of his sermon. And that very climax of his sermon was speaking of Jesus Christ suffering and dying and rising again from the dead. You can read of that in verse 23, how in a few words, Jesus Christ entered upon the scene of this gospel word preached by the Apostle Paul. And then, surprise of all surprises, as this gospel word about Jesus Christ was spoken, someone yelled out, "Paul, you're mad." Congregation, is remarkable that it was at that very point when Paul came to the climax of his sermon, speaking of Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again, that the devil, through Festus, yelled out at Paul and declared him mad. This is when the powers of darkness begin to stand on their hind legs, so to speak. That is, when Jesus Christ and him crucified is declared to the people. When Jesus Christ is lifted up by the gospel, then the powers of darkness, they get terribly upset. And those powers begin to raise their voice and will try to silence the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when a shift appears in that gospel, a shift from the emphasis to sin to the emphasis of the sin savior. The powers of darkness don't like to hear that. Now I'm reminded of a time when I had the privilege of ministering, and I believe it was about 13 years ago, ministering to our native brothers and sisters in Moose Factory. I still have the privilege with our brother John Brink to go there every year. We just came back from there again about 2-3 weeks ago. But I had the privilege of preaching the gospel there. I believe it was one of the first times that I preached there. And before I began with the message, the chief, who is a Christian, said to me, "Now you have to be alert to the fact that you're going to get opposition when you preach the gospel." So I was into the preaching for about 10 minutes. There I noticed that there was a lady standing there by the back door. She stood there for a little bit, and then she walked right up front and sat right in front of me. And I continued to preach, and she began to yell and scream at me in the Cree language. I could not understand it, but apparently, from what I heard from the chief later on, she wanted to take my place and show the people that the truth is what she believed, not what the Bible taught. And so it is something that we need to be alert to, dear people, that when we speak to our neighbors, when we speak to people in general, we could face opposition. The Apostle Paul certainly heard that, and he was declared mad. Well, so be it, because the world thinks preaching is foolishness. We are engaged in foolishness right now, but it is the wisdom of God. It is the wisdom of God. Well, at this particular sermon that the Apostle Paul preached, he came to a climax. And regardless of what the powers of darkness want to say against it, the Apostle Paul continued to bring the word. Regardless of if a preacher is called foolish or mad or anything else, the climax in the preaching of the gospel must be the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. The love that he has shown for sinners like you and me to be willing to suffer and to die in your and my place. The powers that he has at his possession to rise from the dead, to prove that dead sinners can be brought to life through the powers that he possesses, so that we may be raised from our old life to a life that is new. Well, dear people, you've heard about sins this time, terrible sins even, sins that King Agrippa lived in. You may have been convicted of sin, personal sins, secret sins, sins of the flesh, and sins of the mind. And if this is what is needed, so be it. But I may say, do not despair. Jesus Christ can deliver you from all of those sins. His sacrifice on the cross shows his willingness to do so. And his rising from the grave shows his powers to be able to do so. Jesus Christ is a complete and he is a willing Savior. He is a most wonderful and a most loving and a most compassionate Savior. He looks kindly on you as a sinner under conviction. And he invites you to come to him when he says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." The Lord Jesus Christ sends out his Holy Spirit to endear him to you, to draw you to him. And he draws with cords of love, with cords of a man. The Lord Jesus Christ reasons with you who are sinners, saying, as it were, "Sinner, turn from your way and live. Sinner, why stay in your sin? Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. And he will do all things that are necessary so that you could be clean and be whiter than snow. My friend, if you are still in the trap of sin, you need to be rescued from it. And you can be rescued from it. Why stay in your sin if the way of salvation is being shown to you? And therefore, confess your sinnerhood to God and tell him who you are. Don't make any excuses whatsoever for what you have done to him in the past. Be open and be honest to him about your previous coldness, about your previous indifference, about your natural inclinations that go after the pleasures of sin. Tell him all about it and trust in his forgiving powers and grace. And that means there are people that you reach out to this Savior who is being declared to you this hour as well. That is, that you reach out in faith that flees from sin and finds hiding place in him. Have no doubt, therefore, of his willingness to receive you, because he has promised that whoever comes to him will in no wise be cast out. And dear people, Jesus Christ is such a welcoming and he is such a willing Savior. I cannot find enough human words to appraise him better than what I can at this moment. He is all that your and my sin requires. He is all that your and my heart could possibly desire. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is the answer to your and my deepest need. And that is your need to be saved from sin, my need to be saved from sin, and to be given a new lease on life. No doubt the Apostle Paul brought Jesus Christ very close to King Agrippa's soul by his gospel preaching. Just listen to how he tried to apply Jesus Christ to Agrippa by getting him to respond favorably to the gospel. The Apostle Paul pleaded on King Agrippa's knowledge. He tries to hook into this man's faith, even as I am presently counting on your knowledge of the Scriptures, the Bible, and on your faith in the truth of the Word of God. I'm hooking into that. And oh, how Paul the preacher must have turned on the heat on King Agrippa. How he must have pressured him to give a response to this gospel message that he was busy delivering. I can hear Paul, as it were, plead with King Agrippa, perhaps with tears running down his eyes and with a tremble in his voice. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. What went on in the heart of King Agrippa? We do not know. Perhaps he felt himself torn between his Bernice and Jesus Christ. Perhaps he felt himself torn between his love for sin and the realization that he must have Jesus Christ, the Savior. Perhaps he felt himself being torn between two worlds, the world of death and the world of life. What will it be? Sin and pleasure, or Jesus and life? At this point, we must then hear the subsequent response. And that response did come. And the soul of this man, King Agrippa, gave his verdict. Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost, but not quite. The pull to Bernice was stronger than the pull to Jesus Christ for Agrippa. Agrippa loved sin more than being saved from sin. How's it with you, my friend? Where is the pull for you? Where is your greatest love? Is it sin or is it salvation? Do you love the life of sin more than to be saved from sin? Are you unsure? Are you perhaps at this moment still undecided? Perhaps uncommitted yet? Are you perhaps almost persuaded? Then listen for a moment to what a devout hymn writer once wrote. And I'm sure you know these words, but I'm going to recite them for you. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come. Almost persuaded. Harvest is past. Almost persuaded. Doom comes at last. almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. Dear young people, let this not be the last word for you. Be yet persuaded that Jesus Christ can do great things, can do powerful things in your life, young people. Be yet persuaded that Jesus Christ will certainly receive you when you repent of your sin and when you believe on Him. Be yet persuaded that the Holy Spirit can indeed renew you. The Christian life, you see, the Christian life has a future. A future that will leave you spellbound. It is a future that is beyond comparison, beyond any comparison, the most rewarding, the most satisfying, and the most joyful, to be sure. Be yet persuaded that with Jesus Christ on your side, you will never be disappointed, never. Be yet persuaded that with Jesus Christ, you will be happy. You will be happy eternally. Be yet persuaded to respond favorably and positively. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love. My Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will ever be only all for Thee. Ever only all for Thee. Because Thou, O Lord, hast persuaded me. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You that the words that are found in Acts chapter 26 are given to us so that we may set them before the congregation and that we could also speak in a manner, even though the Apostle Paul was far more gifted, and though he spoke, no doubt, with great persuasion, but that these words could be spoken also this afternoon. And we thank You for this. And we do pray that none of us, young or old, would ever dare to respond as King Agrippa did, and that we truly may be persuaded that Jesus Christ is the one and only answer for our life, and that Jesus Christ is the one that can forgive us of all our sin and give us a life that is pure and holy, a life that has a future. Grant that our young people may understand this as well, and that they may search for it, and that they may find it, because it is not hard to find. It is found right in the gospel word. And we thank You for this. We pray, therefore, that You'd work mightily with Your word and Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of each and every one of us, that we may respond favorably to this word, and that it may be to the honor and praise of Your name. Bless us, we ask, as we leave the sanctuary, as we may speak to one another, fellowship with one another yet this evening. Make all things well. Grant us traveling safety. Bless our children as they go to school, the teachers who teach them, and keep us all in Your blessed, tender, loving care. And that we ask in the forgiveness of all our sins, in Jesus' name alone. Amen.